strong. I am strong. I'm glad you're saying that. I'm saying it for me too. I am strong tonight. You know why? Because I'm so weak. Four years of preaching and still get weak before I preach. But it's not only in the area of preaching. You're going to find out as you go along with God and seek to live for Him and have Him work in your life that you're going to feel that so many times in so many areas. Now, weakness is both an emotion and a thought. And we've quoted around here, we know the verse in the Old Testament that says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Now, if you're already strong, you don't have to say that. If you're strong in your self-strength, you don't have to say, I'm strong. It said, let the weak. So I was confessing that for myself here tonight. I'm glad you're confessing it with me, because you're going to need that vital principle in every area that you begin to trust the Lord in to change things, because once you begin to trust the Lord, it won't be long after you begin to trust Him, unless you have a gift of faith come upon you, which can be a sudden operation. But if you're going to trust the Lord for something, generally speaking, after you begin to trust, things will happen in your emotions, your thought life, circumstances, or something like that that will cause you to begin to feel so weak. And immediately the tendency when you begin to feel weak is to say, oh, I just don't think I can do this. But it's an amazing thing when you start to live for God and God zeroes in on your life, as God takes more control of your life, as God zeroes in on more areas of your life, because God will zero in upon area after area after area as He determines and as He decides what needs to be dealt with in the next order of business. And you will find that the actual experience of the Christian life is that it just works this way. If you're strong in the Lord, the Bible says be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hebrews chapter 11 says, out of weakness they were made strong. It's an amazing thing. You cannot come really to God's real strength unless you are made aware of the tendency and the weakness and the inadequacy, inability, and insufficiency of yourself to do things. Even when you start confessing God, even when you start confessing the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're strong immediately just because you confess Him, but you have to continue to apply that principle. Some of the things, you have to apply that principle over a long period of time, because that weakness is never dispelled until you're confident that the strength of the Lord has overruled the weakness of your emotions and of your mind and circumstances. So I give you all a little history and area. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for letting me share tonight, you know, and being able to be a part of Victory. It's a blessing to be back here. The word, I'm going to get to it in a minute. I get to my sermon. Y'all know how I do. I always get to my introduction at the end. Now, that was not the way we were taught in college to do a sermon. We were supposed to have an introduction, the body of the sermon, then the conclusion, and then if there was an altar call or whatever the case might be. But it seemed like I always got it backwards since then. Seemed like I get the introduction at the end. That's about as far as I get. But here's sort of the way after 54 years. I just let y'all in on a little bit of history with me. After 54 years of preaching the gospel, and you go through various stages and various phases in all those years, Brother Jerry, as we preach and minister the gospel, and we know it's always by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We know He can't fail. We know we can only fail, but He can't fail. And so the way it is with me, I'll be sitting over here in service or somewhere, and boy, I'll get a thought for a sermon, and man, I'm fired up. It's like I'm ready to go right then. I mean, I feel like I could just jump up and preach it. So then I start to go home and develop the sermon. And I get excited about developing the sermon. And then I get my thoughts put down and developed, you know. And you know, you can put your thoughts down, but without the power of God, they're not anything. And so then it comes time for me to preach, and I start getting weak. And then I look at what I put down and I say, how am I going to make any sense out of that? How am I going to bring that together to be a blessing, to be used of God? And so after God inspires me for the sermon and inspires me to get it together, then all of that is of no power unless the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon what you have. Praise the Lord. And sometimes before I get up, and it's been this way, going to jails, going to places, preaching at Teen Life Challenge out in Dallas, preaching in street ministries, you think you know you're ready to go and you have something, and I've walked in the jail. Brother Jesse, you've done jail ministry for a long time. And I used to go to the jail here in Ouachita County a number of years when I was back at Grace Baptist Church, and I would walk in there, and I honest to God, I'd begin to walk up there to minister to those guys, and I'd feel like, I just don't have anything. God, I don't have anything. And I would feel that pressure begin to come against me, like, and then, you know, usually, then when you're turned over to the Lord, then a preacher gets to preaching, and then he starts, like, looking at a clock and says, is that all the time I got left? You know. But anyway, that's just sort of a history of how things work with me after 54 years. The great Apostle Paul, I guess I'm in good company. And I shared this, I think, the last time when he said, how do you say it? My strength, this is a powerful statement. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That is pretty deep. You know, that lets you know it's a person that has no dependency on the flesh. As I believe Paul said in another place, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Not sufficient to think anything as of ourselves. And in all areas of the Christian life, now you may not have the area to battle that somebody else has. I've been trying to lay off of a couple of particular items in the month of January with the Lord's help. Not necessarily all of that a part of some fasting that we're doing, but laying off of some things because my weight is getting a little too much. You know what I mean? And I've always said, if your weight gets to the point it's affecting your health, well, I don't know that it's affecting my health yet, but if your weight gets to the point it's affecting your health, then you know you got to do something according to the will of God, because then you begin to become gluttonous and you can't control that area of your life. But you know, we see people that have battles and addictions with different areas in their life. Some of them say they're saved and know the Lord, and they do. And some of them know the Lord and they battle in what we might call sinful areas. But you know, I don't really go on diets. And the reason I don't is because, number one, it's been proven that, generally speaking, I was reading something the other day that if you go on diets, it's really not good for your health, because you'll go on and come off and go on and come off. But if we can adapt our lifestyle to different change, then that's a different story. You know what I'm saying? But did you know we as Christians might see somebody with a problem in an area that seems to be sinful, but you and I are just as powerless to quit eating too much as somebody else may be out here that's doing something we think is a lot worse. If you don't think that's true, you just try it for a few days and see how your flesh starts crying out. Oh, I miss that so much. Oh, I just got to have that. But that's an area that we don't often address in the body of Christ, but that is that we have to bring areas under control if they are affecting our health. The temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just the addict out here that's off into some bad substance. It's also if we are defiling the temple by not being able to have God's power, and we need that power again. We're weak in all these areas. I see. I may not even get to my regular sermon tonight because I'm off onto something else. I think they call it chasing rabbits, don't they? But I hope I'm chasing the gospel. Amen. But you know, the Bible said if a man has no rule over his spirit, he's like a city broken down that walls. Much of the health problems we know, man, sometimes I have a problem with saliva, but it seems like I got plenty of it tonight. Thank you, Jesus. My salivary glands are salivating. Now, what was I saying? Oh, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we do so many things, I hardly ever... Oh, that's not stopping music, is it? Lord have mercy, I was going to say, this did go bad. You know, we go to the stores. I mean, I try to avoid this most of the time, but we go... People nowadays, they jerk up meals that have a list of things on the back that long of junk that's in their food. I mean, and God will heal us, and God wants to heal us, but sometimes we can't get any better because of the way we're treating ourselves. We want a miracle when God is saying, wisdom, wisdom. Proverbs talks about wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says. Get understanding. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge and understanding from God's point of view. And not only the knowledge and understanding from God's point of view, it is the capacity to carry out God's point of view. You incorporate the two together. That is wisdom. And so we need it so desperately in our lives. Well, the word the Lord has given me for this year is, I felt like he put a word on my heart just back right about the first of the year, was the word restore. God wants to restore so many things. God is a restorer. Restore us again. We used to sing, revive us again. That's a lot like it in the Baptist church. You know, I know all those hymns by heart almost from the Baptist church. I was there 20-something years, and I mean, I can still sing them by heart. As a matter of fact, sometimes I hadn't done this lately, but every once in a while I was in the car and I'd cut loose on some of them good old country songs, you know. I'm not talking about the ones where you go to the bars and you're drinking and all that kind of carrying on. I'm talking about the ones that are talking about love and romance, you know. I believe men and women ought to be romantic, amen? If you're married, you ought to... But you know, we develop areas of our life and we let our emotional and physical intimacy deteriorate. We don't put in the effort we should to develop those areas. And you know, if you neglect something, you know, it just begins to deteriorate. If you do not develop something, it just begins to, you know... And you find so many people after they've been married a while... You know, one of the very things they got married for years ago, there's not a spark left anymore. The spark's all gone. Somebody needs to relight the fire. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, God didn't just give a man a wife just to cook his food and wash dishes and all that. He intended for us to be blessed. Amen? Well, I'm getting way out in left field here, so I guess I better... But that was something I was going to talk about in restoration tonight. So, again, I'm going to have to talk fast these next few minutes. I want us to turn to a couple of passages. These are not ones I have on my sheet, brother, up there. But turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And let's begin reading here. Down about verse 19. And this is an unusual passage, but it says, "Who is blind but my servant? I do not want to be blind, do you? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? I do not want to be deaf." We hear a lot around here about hearing the word of the Lord. And I know Victory is a church that believes in and practices and sees restoration in people's lives. That's the only kind of church I really want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of a dead church where nothing's happening. Amen. Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but you observe not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Amen. If he can get his righteousness in us, he's well pleased with us. That's why God the Father could say to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Because he was born righteous. He's brought in the world righteous. And this is a great mystery, the mystery of godliness. And if you try to get into that, as Paul talks about, it's such a great mystery. The second Adam didn't come in just exactly like the first Adam. God chose to put the second Adam in a woman's womb. First Adam didn't have a mother's womb to be placed into, but Jesus placed the second Adam into a woman's womb. So Jesus came into the world, and even though he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that had to be fleshed out. It had to be walked out in history in God's perfect timing. Remember the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Everything God has a fullness of time. I hear people talk about, well, we get one more soul saved or two more souls saved before Jesus comes. I don't know how all that works, but you can mark this down. However many is going to be saved, the set time is set. Jesus is going to come when God the Father has set the time, and it's established. And these circumstances don't change it. Now, they play into the plan of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of the kingdom, but God has a time set for Jesus to return. Amen? And so, he said, but this is a people, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Amen? That's the way he wants to do it in us. The law of God, you know, not that we live by the law, but he wants to, Jesus fulfilled the law, and he wants to live that law through us. But this is a people, God said in this particular case, robbed and spoiled. This is a tragedy because the Lord is talking about his people. This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they're hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore. You've got to stand up and declare restoration in your life. You've got to stand up and say, restore. If the enemy has had you captive, if the enemy has held you in prison, you have got to stand until that faith is solid and strong and say, I will be restored. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of restore here in just a moment. But he said, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil? This is unusual. Not that he caused it to happen. But who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Now, many of you here tonight are serving God and living for God, but we all know people out there that profess to be Christians that they are not listening to God. They are not walking with God. They're not seeking to do the will of God. They're living for the flesh and for this world. The Bible says they mind earthly things. What a tragedy to go through this world created by God for eternal kingdom purposes and to never discover the fact that we're to invest our lives primarily for kingdom purposes above and beyond everything else. And so he's saying here, people, they don't say restore. You've got to stand up and commanding authority and say, the devil will not have this. Sometimes the devil will come upon you and throw something into your life, and it looks like he has just all of a sudden, you might not even realize it's the devil, but you realize, well, this has gone haywire. It's not working anymore. See, the devil is always laying a conspiracy for your life. If you don't believe that, you just study the psalmist and the psalms. Just like God has a plan for you, the devil's got his next plan ready for you to see if he can captivate you in that snare. The devil is a master conspirator. He lays plans for your life. And And when something comes to grab a hold of you, and maybe it gets in sometimes sin, or maybe it gets in sometimes failure, or gets in sometimes, anxiety or depression. You know, I remember I went through my last, when I went through my breakdown here in 89, I'm not saying there was a period of time there in 89 where I was so lowly in a mental and emotional state, I could not believe at that point for myself. The enemy had gotten into me believing that all the negative verses were for me, that I was cut off from God, that I couldn't get back to God. I mean, it just happened. I mean, and I thought I was a failure and all of these things. And you know, what really brought me through was my wife that stood and believed for me so strong during that time. And this church stood like a lifeline. I was like on emotional life support at that time. But when I came back, I didn't start looking to see, well, am I bipolar? Am I going to be this and that the rest of my life? Once God spoke to me again, about 6 months later, I said, to the doctor, when can I start getting off of this medicine? I don't need this medicine anymore. Now, I'm not against emotional medications and depression medications. Sometimes you have to have it for a period of time, like... One, when I've been through two of those, and when I went through my first one, Dr. Charles Solomon out in Denver, Colorado, with Grace, I forget the name of his ministry. Grace Ministry is a spiritual therapy counseling type thing. He said, well, you know, it's like a broken arm. You have to have a cast for a while. But what if you had a broken arm and 6 years later you're still going around and wearing your cast and wearing your sling, and somebody said, when you gonna get rid of that sling? Well, it's been 6 years. I hope in the next year, maybe after 7 years, I can get rid of it. And you go to a doctor and he says, well, you know, you're just gonna have to have this medication. I understand the brain. I understand the brain is a chemical factory, and your nerves operate by chemicals, and if you don't produce enough chemicals of certain kind, they will diagnose you as being manic depressive or bipolar or paranoid schizophrenic or something like that. And it may be caused because of a misfiring circuits in your brain or a lack of chemicals in your brain, or it may be just continuous demonic attack associated with all of that. But the question is, well, am I going to accept that label that I can get hung on me for the rest of my life? Or am I going to say, well, if it's chemicals, they're going to have to straighten out. Well, if it's something that's not operating right in my brain, that's going to have to be corrected. If my health is because that I can't control myself and I can't do anything about it, I'm going to have to seek God until I can bring this area of my life into control. Hallelujah to God. This is so very important. So who gave Jacob for the spoil? Israel, the robbers. Did not I, the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither they obedient. Therefore he poured upon him the fury of his anger. Now this is where a lot of people are. Look at this verse here. And the strength of battle. He hath poured upon him the furious anger and the strength of battle. And it set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. There's a lot of people out here that are saved, that are on fire, that are burning, and they don't even know why. They're not serving God. They're not living God. They're not doing the things of God. And they wonder why their life is going up in flames. They wonder why everything's messing up. Well, God tells you right here, they don't even have the awareness to know that much of what's happening is because of their neglect and failure to be obedient to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we can obey the things of God without His power. But if you're loving God and serving God, You'll be able to obey in different areas, and He will strengthen you to obey in more areas as you go along. If you're seeking to follow Him, then shall you know the Lord. If you follow on to know the Lord, the prophet said, if you follow on to know the Lord, you'll come to know the Lord. And there's different degrees of knowing God. We all know that. John said in 1 John, how did he say it about the fathers? For you have known him that is from the beginning. I forget exactly how he said that. What does that mean? Because he goes on and says, little children, you have known the Father. But that's two different kinds of knowing. There's a difference between a little kid knowing his father and someone that's grown up and knows their father. You don't have to take care of the grown up like you do the little baby, the little children. And then the young men, he said, young men, you're strong and have overcome the wicked one. Those three categories of developmental believers, when it says the old men are the older men, fathers, you have known him that is from the beginning. That means they have known him in experiential relationship through a period of years and experiences and live testimony that has come into their life as they followed God for a number of years in their life. So, let's turn over to, we all know this passage, and I believe it's Joel chapter 2. I hadn't gotten any of those verses yet, brother, up there. Sorry, I'm saving probably for an hour of the late. But that was a nice thing about preaching a lot the last few years. I'd get one sermon with 5 points, and I'd have five sermons, and didn't have to work so hard on the next one, Brother Jerry. Okay, we love this passage, Joel 2. And I know God is speaking prophetically here to the nation of Israel, but if you go up a little early in this chapter, it talks about calling a fast and blowing the trumpet in Zion and gathering the people together and assembling the elders and to weep between the porch and the altar and say, spare your people up in verse 17 and don't give your heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. That was a nationalistic thing. But the principles here will still apply when we come down to verse 21 to individuals or churches or whatever. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. How many of you believe the Lord will do great things? He will. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness spring. The tree bears her fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. We're trees and vines were made to produce, and so are we to produce for God. Amen. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors will be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Now, I know this is in the natural realm, all the good things here that God provides, but these things, I'm sure, have a spiritual meaning too. If we were to delve a little farther into the oil and the wine, we know they have spiritual meaning. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Yes, the Lord, I believe this year, wants to restore some things in your life. There may be desires of your heart that you've been waiting for a long time. There may be things that you've been trusting for. Can you believe that this year, this time, is the time God will restore to you the things that you have been desiring and the things that you have been believing for? Praise the Lord. Restore means to return to a starting point. It means to return and to reinstate a former state of intended design, purpose, and operation as originally conceived and initiated. Now that's a definition I made up for the word restore. Let me repeat it. To return and reinstate a former state of intended design, purpose, and operation as originally conceived and initiated. And there's two primary areas that people, we have to be, really restored in after we're saved. Now, one of them is areas that have never really been developed at all. Areas that have never been built in our life. Structures that have never been built up. Construction that has never been done inside of us. And so areas that have never been developed have to be implemented and made operational. That's sort of like when the design for the tabernacle or the temple was given. What did the Lord tell Moses? He said to make it according to the design or specifications. Everything that's built properly has to have a a blueprint, a design, and for it to come up properly, it has to be according to specifications. And this word is God's blueprint. This is God's design. In every area of your life. Yes, God talks about marriage. Yes, He talks about emotional intimacy. Yes, He wrote one book, one whole book for physical intimacy. Song of Solomon. Now, I know you can make the spiritual application for the bride, the body of Christ, but God saw fit to put one entire book in His Word, the least preached on book ever in the Bible. Because while the world talks about all the filthy sex and ungodliness, we choose in the church most of the time to not talk too much about it. Sort of taboo subject, you know. But God's really all for it. I mean, if He wrote a book of His Bible for it, you can believe me, God's for it. God's behind it. God's the originator and the beginner of it. And so first, that which has never been felt. Secondly, restoration is to reactivate and reclaim. It's an area that was once active, but now has been displaced and is no longer functional. It may be something that at one time was operating in your life, and due to neglect or attacks of the enemy or something of that nature or disobedience, just being, not like as diligent as you should be, you just fell sort of off the wagon and got derailed. Now that's something that maybe you'd already experienced, but it has to be reclaimed. And you have to reactivate that. Remember, David fell off the wagon pretty bad, and it involved a sexual liaison situation, and it got worse than that. How could the Bible ever say that David was a man after God's own heart? I used to wrestle with that verse. Because in the midst of his frailty and weakness and failure, he pursued and hungered for God. He yearned for God. He longed for God. He pursued after God, but he failed mightily. Great men sometimes fail in great ways. But he prayed that great penitential prayer in Psalm 51, and one of the things he said there was, "Restore! Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Oh yes, the joy was gone. Sin will strip the joy out of your life. So that which is once active, and because of that he encountered different areas of difficulty and curses in his life that he would not have encountered otherwise. But you know what? He was still a man after God's own heart, pursuing God. So the end goal of restoration is the engineered, constructed process to completion, to a viable and manifested structure of original design. If God has promised you something, I read a story a while back about a young man that he had not gotten married yet, and he really wanted to be married. And he had prayed a lot about it. And he read a verse in the Bible that says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing. So then he went to a singles conference. And in the midst of that conference, somebody shared the verse, "Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." And the revelation hit him. See, that's where revelation is. The verse he had read before about no good thing will God withhold. Then he heard the verse that whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. And those two verses came together in explosive power. And he put them together and said, "Well, God, that's what you said there. So I'm expecting to find me a wife." If you're expecting to find a wife this year, now it did say a wife. It didn't say a woman. And you need God's design for a wife. You don't just need a woman. It didn't say whosoever finds a woman finds a good thing or whosoever finds a man finds a good thing. It might not be too good. You might wake up 6 months later and say, "I don't know you." And God might say, "Yeah, that was the problem. You didn't know him. You didn't know what you was doing." But it wasn't long till that young man had him a wife. He put the Revelation verses together, claimed them, stood on them, and God gave him the wife he wanted. Thanks be unto God. Oh, my time's up. This is how far I am, y'all. Right here. But the end goal of restoration is the engineered, constructed process to completion of a viable and manifested operation of original design. When God restores us, that word is two words. It's store is in there. You know, in a store, you expect to find good things. Amen. You know, I'm a master at going to stores and find marked down food. I've been doing it for years. I can almost close my eyes and tell if it's... No, I can't. I'm just kidding. But in a store, you find a lot of good things. So to restore, and then the first word of restore is rest. When you come to a place of rest and total trust in God, you're getting close to getting your answer and being restored. He that had entered in his rest has ceased from his own labors. That's not easy to do, even in religion, to cease from your own labors as God did from his. Oh, I'm thankful. God brought us down here and gave us that house, and it looked so nice. And we said, we're going to make an offer on it. And in 2 hours, we had bought the house, and it looked nice on the inside, but it wasn't ready for Dell on. I mean, on the outside, it wasn't ready for Dell on the inside. And so we started, Brother Stephen Yarbrough and Todd and some different ones helped us, and our Stephen. And the more we tried to restore that house, the bigger the mess got. How many of you ever remodeled a house? Oh, it gets to be such a mess. And hey, just know that if you're believing in restoration in some area of your life and you start believing and trusting, it's going to get messy for a while. Yeah, it's going to get messy. But you can't get to the end result generally without going through the mess. Till you get faith, surety and faith in your life. And then you'll look, and now I can just go sit back and got an easy chair, you know, and take it easy and look at all the decorating Della's done over there and how nice it all looks and just enjoy it, you know, because that inside of the house has been restored. And by the way, we have to start on the inside before we get the outside. Amen. Hallelujah.